Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Today, if the sermon is this long, my introduction is this long. So we're going to be a really long time in the backstory. But it's because I think it's really important for us all to understand the context of the sermon. And so when I get to the place and say, and now the sermon, I don't want you to freak out that this that there's still that same amount of time until we get there. But I'm going to tell a story. We're going to walk through 1 Samuel. We're going to have a number of scriptures up on the screen. Bios put on the app the scriptures if you want to follow along there. But the narrative is going to take us all the way from Exodus, just a brief little blink at Exodus, and then into 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we're on our way to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So if you have your Bibles up, 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to read 6 verses and then a couple more in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But I'd like to invite you on a journey as we walk all the way from Exodus, that then jump over a long period of time, and we'll end up in 1 Samuel. But here's the story. When the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, God had miraculously provided manna. He miraculously provided water from a rock that was made out of... Thank you. Somebody was listening a couple weeks ago. Flint. Provided manna and provided water. That this group of people, unprovoked, comes out to attack Israel. A terrorist attack. The Amalekites. You might be familiar with the story. It's this unprovoked attack as Israel is making their way towards the Promised Land. They've just crossed over the Red Sea, manna, water. And there's this unprovoked attack by the Amalekites. Moses will climb up on a hill. Two assistants, Aaron and Hur, will come and they will help him hold up his hands as Joshua will fight the battle with the Amalekites. It's in this scene where, as the victory is won, the picture of Moses holding up his hands on the hill, they will say, Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. God is our banner. And it's in this moment where God says about the Amalekites, who in this unprovoked attack against Israel, he says, I will utterly blot out their remembrance from under heaven. I will utterly, it's in Exodus 17, utterly blot out their remembrance. It says, tell Moses, make sure you tell Joshua this. Fast forward all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 15, a big jump. Saul is king. Saul is king, and God instructs King Saul to now utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't leave any. And even though Saul follows through on attacking the Amalekites, he does not utterly destroy them. In fact, Scripture says that he and the people were unwilling to do what God had commanded. And so Saul takes the best of the best, and the people take the best of the best of the spoils, and they bring it back to their own camp, and Saul spares King Agag. And it's in this scene where Samuel the prophet comes, and Samuel the prophet will tell Saul that God is rejecting him as king because he didn't obey God's command to destroy the Amalekites. It's in this moment where we see a new Samuel. Remember Samuel, this cute little boy, shows up at the at the temple. His mom drops him off, doesn't recognize the voice of the Lord. With Eli, it's this back and forth of you called me, no, I didn't. You called me, no, I didn't. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And his mom has brought him clothes over the years. And it's in this moment where we see Samuel. But so much further now, we see Samuel take a sword, and it says that he hacked King Agag to pieces. And it's in this context where he tells King Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. It's not Samuel who heard the voice of the Lord, who heard his voice, tells Saul it's not enough to hear God's voice. You need to obey God's voice, and that's a lesson for all of us. Jesus will talk on the Sermon of Mount, blessed are those who hear my words and do them. You'll be like a house that's built on a solid foundation. And so I want you to remember the Amalekites, because we're going to see them again. A little while later, Scripture unfolds for us a time when King Saul is so pleased with David. David comes and kills Goliath. He vanquishes Goliath. And when he does that, there is a song that is written. And King Saul, who was initially so pleased with David, he hears the top 10. In fact, it's the top number one song in Israel. And it goes a little like this. In fact, it goes exactly like this. Saul has slain his thousands, and David has his 10,000s. This is the song they're singing. And Saul will say, they've attributed me thousands, and David tens of thousands. And the girls are singing this, and it is never good for the girls to be singing about the other guy. Especially when you're king and he's not happy. And this song was written when David killed Goliath. Does anybody remember where Goliath was from? Goliath of Gath. That's important. We're going to come back to that. We're going to come back to the Amalekites, and we're going to come back to Gath as we set up where we're headed in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Sometimes passes after David has killed Goliath, and Saul has become more and more antagonistic towards David. He's looking to kill him, to execute him. At one point, he has a spear in his hand, and he chucks it at David, wanting to pin him to the wall. David escapes, and we watch and discover as David begins this whole series of fleeing from King Saul, who wants to execute him. 1 Samuel chapter 21, Saul is hunting for David, and David flees. First he had taken off to Samuel. What do I do? Saul's after me. But at this point in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David flees to the land of the Philistines, thinking that somehow they will know that Saul is after David, and so he actually goes to the enemy's camp for refuge, for asylum. Because the king is after David, he goes to enemy territory. He goes to this king, and the king's name is Achish, in the land of the Philistines. And as he's there, he's trying to somehow find asylum and refuge. The king's advisors say, you got to get rid of this guy. This is David. And David quickly realizes that he is not going to be received well, and he feigns madness. He feigns insanity. He starts scratching at the walls. His goober falls down. You want it more polite. The Bible says saliva. I don't know that's much more polite. Goes down all in his beard, and he's like a madman. And King Achish looks at him and says, why have you brought this madman to me? I'm already surrounded by enough crazy people. I've got enough in the kingdom already. Why do I have him? And King Achish lets David flee. Doesn't go after him, thinking he's no trouble. He's no problem. He's out of his mind, and pays no attention to King to David. The trouble is, King Achish, do you know what he is the king of? He's the king of Gath. He's the king of Gath. And how the people warned him was they said, this is David, this is the guy. This is the guy in the song. And they say again the song that Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. This is the guy in the song. And they're telling this to the king of Gath. Where was Goliath from? Like right here, right in this moment. Goliath of Gath. They wrote the song about our homeboy, about our champion. This is David. You need to get rid of him. He can't stay. And that song shows up again. David flees. He gets out of Philistine territory. He goes back into Israel territory. Doesn't go back to King Saul, but he hides in a cave, the cave of Adullam. He's there, and as he's there, he begins to amass an army. So it's not just him anymore. It's a small band. He begins to amass an army. People come from all over. These soldiers come from all over. They're not happy people. They're disgruntled, and they're in debt, and they're discouraged, and there's this list of things that they're not merry men. And so they gather with David, and he ends up having 400 soldiers there with him, saying they're going to follow him, pledging allegiance to him. And as Saul comes out, and Saul is hunting for David, there's two opportunities for David to kill Saul, and he doesn't do it. Doesn't take those opportunities. And because he let Saul go, there's a reprieve, and Saul will leave. And David just comes to the realization and says, that essentially, it says in Scripture, this is not going to end. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, David says, this is not going to end. I'm going to perish. Sometime Saul's going to catch me. I'm going to give up hiding. This just isn't working. He's going to come after me. He is not going to cease. But what he won't do is he won't mobilize all his army after me in Philistine territory. So he went back to the Philistines. He went back to King Achish. He went back there, but not just himself. And now he doesn't even have 400. He's got 600 men with him. And so David comes back to Gath, to King Achish. And as he's there with 600 soldiers, not pretending to be mad, the king allows him to stay. And David says, well, I don't need to stay here in Gath, in this royal city. Give me somewhere else. Where else can I go? And the king says, okay, I will give to you the city of Ziklag. Of Ziklag. Now, what's important about that is that Ziklag was promised to Judah. When they were coming into the promised land, Ziklag in Joshua chapter 15 specifically talks about, and Ziklag will be to the territory of the promise of Judah. Judah had never fulfilled that. Judah had never taken Ziklag. And now the enemy gives David Ziklag. And from that time forward, Scripture says it's always been Judah. Judah's always reigned there. But it's this moment where David gets to go to Ziklag. He lives with the enemy, but he does not join with the enemy. Here's what happens as he's at Ziklag. Remember who he's got with him? 600 soldiers. They're not going to be happy just kind of sitting around playing Monopoly. They're going to get a little ramped up. You want to keep the soldiers busy. And David begins to raid. He begins to go out and attack the enemy. And when he comes back, he brings the spoils with him from his victories. In fact, he didn't leave anyone alive. He didn't leave anyone that he attacked, didn't leave anybody alive to tell the tale that it was David. He comes back to Ziklag, and King Achish says, hey, where have you been? And David says, I have been fighting the enemies of the Philistines. I've been fighting your enemies. And he gives a list. I've been fighting these and these and these. He tells where he's been. I've been fighting these enemies. And the king is just so pleased. He's not mobilizing his army. David's men are going out and fighting armies that are against the Philistines, or enemies of the Philistines. And King Achish is thinking, this is great. I've got David on my side. He's fighting for me. The only problem, LLPOF. Liar, liar, pants on fire. David wasn't doing that at all. Do you know what he's doing? He was going out and fighting, but he was fighting the enemies of Judah. And that's why he wasn't leaving anybody to tell the tale. He was fighting, he was protecting the people of Judah. And so in this moment, as David is in enemy territory, but he is not joining with the enemy, two things are happening. King Achish, he is gaining favor with him. David lives there for a year and 4 months. 16 months, he's there at Ziklag, and they're doing these raids. And for 16 months, not only is he growing in favor with King Achish, he's growing in favor with the people of Judah. He is out protecting them, and they're knowing it. And they're seeing David protecting them. Chapter 28, this little, it's not an aside. I don't mean to somehow, it's in the Bible as an aside. God doesn't do that. It's God's holy word. But it's this, maybe step out of the scene and go back to Saul, what's happening there. Because the Philistines, including King Achish, there were five major Philistine cities or town. It was the Pentapolis. The Philistines are gathering together to fight now against Israel. And Saul is mustering his army to fight against the Philistines. But Saul is inquiring of God, and God is silent. There's a point where Saul doesn't even know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. So because God's not answering, Saul does something he never should have done, and that is he went to a medium to have a seance. And it's a very strange story about the spirit of Samuel speaking to Saul. But it's in this moment that Saul hears the reason that he's going to die tomorrow. He and his sons. Here's the reason why he is not going to be successful. And the reason is this, because he disobeyed the voice of the Lord and did not kill the Amalekites. Did not utterly destroy them, because he was utterly unwilling. He was unwilling to utterly destroy the Amalekites. It's in this moment, as Saul is preparing for battle, as the Philistines are preparing for battle, that it's revealed to Saul the reason why you're going to die tomorrow is because you didn't destroy the Amalekites. Remember the Amalekites, remember Gath. Trouble is, David's in a no-win situation now. Philistines against Israel, what's he going to do? He cannot join with the Philistines and fight against Israel, because he still needs asylum in Philistines, and he will not fight against Saul. He will not fight against Israel. It's a lose-lose. He's not going to fight against the Philistines. He needs asylum there. He's not going to fight against Israel. They're God's people. He's going to be king one day. It's a lose-lose situation. And so as King Achish takes David, and they gather together with all the other Philistine army, as they're got the troops in battle formation, they line up everybody for inspection. As the leaders are walking through, they see David there with his 600 guys. And they say to King Achish, this isn't going to fly. He is not going to come into battle with us. And the king says, you're out of your mind. He's been with me now for a year and 4 months. I trust him, and scripture says, as one of my chief bodyguards, I trust this guy and his men. And they say, you're crazy. If he comes out into battle with us, we cannot take the chance that he's going to turn on us in the middle of the battle. That he sees, this is my chance to reconcile with King Saul. This is my chance to reconcile with the nation of Israel. We can't get into the heat of the battle and have him turn on us, because he's uncontrollable. And then they, guess what they quote to King Achish? Have you heard the song that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. This is the guy about the song. We are not taking him. King Achish of Gath, you remember Goliath, your guy. We are not taking him. And David, in a no-win situation, gets out of a no-win situation, because Achish comes and says, hey, I, David, buddy, I take you with me. I take you and your boys with me, but we're not in agreement, and so you got to go home. You got to go back to Ziklag. And here the sermon starts. And we're almost done. I pray the Lord speaks to us even now. When David and his 600 men arrive at Ziklag, undoubtedly, before they get there, they know something's wrong. 3 days earlier, before they arrive, they must smell the smoke. They must, I don't know what it would have been like. They know something's wrong, because as they come to Ziklag, the place is burned with fire. and their families are gone. Their wives are gone, their kids are gone. Their stuff is gone. Somebody has come and burned the city and taken our families. And as they're there, and as the pages of Scripture unfold and we'll discover, it wasn't the Philistines. The Philistines were all geared up for battle and they were in Philistine country. It wasn't the Philistines. This was previously their town, still their territory. It wasn't the Philistines. It wasn't Israel. They're all lining up for battle. It wasn't the Philistines and it wasn't the Israelites. You know who it was? It's the Amalekites. The Amalekites came, destroyed the city, burned it with fire, took their wives, took their kids, took their families, took their stuff. And when they arrive in this scene, Scripture tells us these 600 men weep. I mean, they're undone, they're broken. They weep, and it says that they weep until they have no more power to weep. We're going to read this together. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 says this. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him, here it is, lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. They are broken. They are undone. These are warriors. These are soldiers. And they are cut down in the heart. And they weep till they can't weep anymore. They're just all cried out. They're exhausted. They're frustrated. And now they're hurt. And David isn't immune from any of this. It talks about that it took his two wives as well. But in verse 6, it says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters and loved ones. In the midst of this mourning, and we talked about this, I think at Christmas time, we talked about the five stages of grief. There is a point where mourning turns to anger. We're very grateful that Scripture talks about that he will turn our mourning into dancing. That weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's wonderful scriptures and texts that tell you without the Lord, and even with the Lord as we walk through this, mourning can turn to anger. And do you know what anger does? It looks for a target. And the target was David. And they talked about stoning him. This is David's fault. What are we doing here in Philistine territory? What are we doing? What are our wives and our kids doing here? What were we doing off, standing around up with the Philistines and Israelites? We're waiting for something that never happened. We got set at home. Why did we even go in the first place? Who knows of the reasons, the list that they came up with readily, why they're going to stone David? But it says that he strengthened himself. It doesn't just say he strengthened himself in the Lord. It says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There is something so deeply and desperately personal about the relationship David had with God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That word strengthening himself, it's the same word, it's the same phrase that shows up in another place in Scripture, actually in Joshua, where it talks about be strong and courageous. God's going to be with you. It's the same courageous strengthening that takes place, and David strengthened himself in the Lord as God. And then he goes to God and he asks and he inquires, shall I go after them? And the Lord says, yeah, go get them. Not just get the enemy, go get your kids, go get your family. You're going to be successful and you're going to get them all back. It's in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it closes with this, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. See, David had God's presence, but he came away with God's promise. go get him. So these 600 guys and David, they take off in I guess, hot pursuit. Hot tears, hot sorrow, hot anger, they take off. And they come to this ravine, and it's not just a small little ravine, it's enough that it discourages 200 of the guys, and they say, we can't do it. We don't got us in us, we gotta stop. David says, okay, you guys wait here, and so 200 stay, and 400 keep going. So David and the 400 cross this ravine, and they chase, as they're chasing towards where they believe the Amalekites are, where their families are. They come to this field, and in this field, there's a guy, and he's not doing well. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. He hasn't drunk. He had no beverage. He's parched for 3 days. No food, no nothing to drink. And so they're very kind to him. They bring him to David, and they want some information. He's in no condition to give him anything. And so they give him some food. The Bible tells us what they gave him to eat. Gave him some water. It revives him, and he's got some strength. And they discover that he's an Egyptian. But not only is he an Egyptian, he's a servant of an Amalekite. He begins to tell the story of how he was with the Amalekites when they burned Ziklag. He was a part of it. He talks about the things that the Amalekites did. And he will say, I will take you to them if you don't give me back to my master. See, I fell sick, and he just cut me loose. Left me for dead. Haven't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days. And so if you don't kill me. Now listen, he is in no position to bargain. But he does. And David has mercy and grace. Says, okay, deal. And the servant of the enemy takes him to where the Amalekites are, and they're celebrating with the spoil. And David and his boys go look after things. They destroy the Amalekites as much as they could. There were 400 guys who hopped on camels and left. And they didn't chase after them and the camels. But everyone else, they destroyed. And they got their families back. David recovered all. Listen to these verses, 1 Samuel 30, 18 and 19. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Listen, loved ones, and nothing. Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all, just like the Lord had said. When he comes back, celebrating with the 400 guys and all that they brought, David begins to share. He shares with the 200 men that were too weary to travel, too weary to go on. But he doesn't stop there. The other things that he took, he shares with the people of Judah. He shares from the enemy with the people of Judah. It's no wonder they made him king. When Saul dies in the next chapter, it's Judah that makes David king. That's where he's first appointed king, is in Hebron. This people who David had been providing for and David had been protecting. And it's no wonder when David gets news that Saul is dead, as we open up 2 Samuel, that it's an Amalekite who tells him, and it's an Amalekite who David executes. It's no wonder. Where are we today? Here's the application. We are the ones who live in enemy territory. We are the ones who live in enemy territory. This is not our home. We live in a culture that is against the people of God. And for so many here and so many families we know, our loved ones, our sons, our daughters, have been taken captive by the enemy. As we once were. This is not our home. There's a very real enemy that Jesus came to destroy. In fact, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And there will be a day when every trace of the enemy's influence is banished. But for now, there are so many times when we look at our loved ones who have been taken captive by a lie, by a sin, by a worldview, by a lifestyle, by a sickness, a disease, by a culture. And it breaks our hearts. And we weep until we can weep no more. We have to be so very, very careful in that moment to not let our mourning turn into anger against the biggest and easiest target, which is God. God, where were you? God, if you loved us, God, if you cared, God, I know you have all power. Why didn't you? God, where are you? If you loved me. But rather than being a people who turn on God, may we be a people who turn to God. David strengthened himself in the Lord. We don't know what he did or how he did it. But we do know that he got truth and he got hope and he got perspective. We can imagine some of the things he did, but we don't have to imagine because the New Testament tells us in Ephesians about strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Ephesians tells us this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join me. See, our first response is to seek the presence of the Lord. Our first response is to seek the presence of the Lord. Our second is to stand on the promises of God. You say, well, what about the promises of God? God speaking. Loved ones, we already have it. We've got the promises of God. To stand on his promises, to stand on his word. It's not that, God, we need you to speak. God's already spoken. Speak to us through your word. Pick it up, stand on it, wield it while you're holding the shield of faith. It's this picture in Ephesians 6. It talks about how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, we stand. It talks about this armor, and one of the things it talks about is the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why do you think it's called the shield of faith in one hand and the sword, the word of God, in the other? It's because the devil will attack with flaming arrows against the word of God. And so we stand against doubts. We hold the shield of faith. We stand on his promises. So we seek the presence of God. We strengthen ourselves in his presence. We stand on his promises. And then third, we need the plan and the permission of God on how to pursue the enemy. Go get him. Go see the captives released. Go get him back. Bring him back. But in pursuing the enemy, we need God to give us the specific direction. There's another time David will inquire of the Lord later in a military campaign, say, shall I go after him? And the Lord will say, not how you did. Go around the other side. We need to seek the presence of the Lord. That's where our strength is. But we need to come away from the presence of the Lord with the promises of God. And then we need the plan of God and the permission of God. Yes, we're not going to take a step, God, without your permission. He'll give us the plan to see the enemy. The enemy destroyed and the captives released. Just before we sing, in the story that we eventually got to, do you remember they found the Egyptian in the field? And they were kind to him? Remember that moment where he didn't have anything to bargain with? And they were kind. David was kind. Mercy and grace. This was a servant of the enemy. The servants of the enemy are not our enemy. The servants of the enemy are not our enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places, spiritual hosts of wickedness. There are people who are being used by the enemy that are not our enemy. They need to be shown grace and mercy and brought into the kingdom. See what David did? He brought him in. This Egyptian brought in. He didn't destroy him. He reached him. If you won't kill me. And it was this servant of the enemy that helped reveal the presence of the enemy. They fed him, watered him, and he helped them rescue David's family. May we discover people God has strategically placed that need to come into the kingdom to help us rescue those who are in the enemy's grasp. Let's believe that God will not, pardon me, let's believe that God will cause us to recover what's been lost from the moment that it was lost. Let's believe God to restore the years that the enemy has stolen away. Let's believe that what the enemy has intended for evil, God will turn around for good. That many will be saved. Let's believe Isaiah 49:25 that says, "But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children." So when we stand before the Lord on that day, for our families, for our loved ones, when we stand before the Lord on that day, there will be none missing.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.